Hudson had led us last week on a discussion of church history, understanding the church ecumenical councils, kind of knowing a lot of the heresies and the false teachings that were taking place during that time. And all of this is a way for us to understand the history of our church and to be able to defend it and especially explain it to our children as we are called to be teachers. And so this evening, we have asked Mr. Joe Verghese, who is presently serving as the General Secretary of the Sunday School Association of the Diocese of Southwest America, to lead us in a study for this evening. And the focus of Joe's topic for tonight will be specifically the Holy Bible, its place and its role in the life of our church. And so before we begin this evening, I just wanted to kindly remind everybody who is on this line, if you would please mute your phone from your end, just so there would not be any disturbances on the line. And at the end of the session, we will have a time for questions and answers. So feel free to take notes while Joe is presenting. And also, this session is being recorded and will be also provided online so that you can go back to it and you can refer back to it for notes and such thing as well. And also, just a final reminder that next week we will also have our final session, which will cover various topics in more of a question and answer session type of in a moderated style. So what I'm going to ask is all the teachers to please email us at the Sunday School email or the TTC email address so that we would be able to gather these questions and organize it so that the speaker next week would be able to answer those questions in a moderated way. So we will give that reminder again at the end of this session. But I just wanted to welcome each and every one of you one last time. And I also would like to welcome beloved Joe Verghese to our presence, who will be leading the topic for today. And I'm going to ask everyone to please bow their heads for a word of prayer before we begin this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to gather in your presence this evening. As we gather, Lord, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, especially as we have celebrated the Feast of Pentecost this past Sunday. May the Triune God continue to dwell in us, especially the power of your Holy Spirit, that he may enlighten us, especially as we begin this study, open our hearts, our eyes, our ears to understanding, so that we may come to know more about you and learn, especially as teachers, to be able to train and bring up our students in the true faith. We ascribe glory and honor to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. Again, I just would like to welcome everybody this evening one last time. And again, this is a reminder for everybody that this is all a learning process for us. This is in no way the end of our study. We're not going to be able to learn and know everything by this exam. But what I would like for everyone to focus on is knowing what we are looking for, how to write this exam. It's not just mere memorization, but knowing and understanding and being able to explain our faith to our children. That is our target and that is our goal in training our teachers. And in the future, we hope that we will not limit ourselves to just this teleconference. We're hoping to provide these things online in an organized way so that teachers can study at their own pace and be able to develop throughout the years. As I mentioned last week, we are lifelong students, and thereby every day is a learning experience for us, and we learn new things. And I hope that this evening will be a learning experience for you all as well, and a refresher for those who may already know this information. And again, I take this opportunity to welcome you, and I invite Joe to lead us in the message for this, in the study for this evening. Thank you.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, Achin, for that introduction. I also wanted to thank all of you for joining on this conference call, and also for those who are listening to this recording at a later date. As a reminder, we are recording the session, and the hope is that it inspires everybody to continue reading, studying, and being equipping ourselves to be better teachers, which in turn means to be better students. One thing I wanted to kind of talk about is put a seed in everyone's mind, especially as we progress in the coming years and improve our textbooks and some of our teaching methodology. It's really that, what does it mean to pass the certification exam? Another way to ask this is, for our students, what does it mean to get an A in a certain grade? That's one of the big differences between Sunday school and secular education. For us, everything we do, everything we say, everything we teach, the only purpose is to draw ourselves and our students closer to Christ, closer to the church. That's really something that I know Diju Achin and all the coordinators with the leadership of Sirimini and the Achins and all the clergy are really striving for, is that bringing people closer to the church. Today's topic is one of the notes that's presented in that folder that was created to help prepare teachers for this certification exam. It's the Holy Scripture. There's no way in the next 30 minutes that we can cover this topic exhaustively. And my thought was, what we will do is kind of use the study note that's on the directory as a guide. So I won't go into depth in certain areas. I'll just point back to the study note. If you have any questions, please ask during the discussion. We'll have some time at the end of the talk as well for questions. Or you could just email, you can respond to the Gmail address that you use to sign up for the certification exam. You could go to our website, get the email address from there, and just ask questions during or afterward. I wanted to start by reading a little excerpt from a popular mega church in the United States. It's an evangelical church with a lot of members, and it's a statement of what the church believes. So again, this is from their website. "We believe that the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament are God's revelation of himself to mankind. We believe the 66 books of the Bible were written by human authors under the supernatural guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit and are entirely true without error in their original writings. The scripture is God's word being complete and sufficient as the supreme and final authority for the total well-being of mankind." And then there's a series of scripture verses that support that statement. So if a student asked us, does our church believe this statement? One of the things that we need to do is be able to respond. And our response should be not our own opinion or what everybody thinks in the class, and we use the popular. Our response should be grounded in the teachings of the church. So again, the question is, how do we respond to a statement like this? The study note actually opens up with two reflection questions that will help address somebody who comes with a statement like this. And we have to think really carefully about who wrote the Bible. And another kind of reflection question that's there is, we read a reference to Scripture several times in the New Testament. But during the days of Christ and the apostles, what was the scripture that was used at that time? You know, and this in turn kind of leads to this question about what is the Bible? And in turn, what do we believe? So for us as Orthodox Christians, and I should have said this in the beginning, this topic is also, I guess, a very sensitive topic. There are several who have very strong opinions one way or the other. So as we, even tonight and even in the future, as we teach our children, we have to be sensitive to this fact that the way we explain our beliefs should not be in a judgmental or we are just reflecting the teaching that has been given to us by Christ. So for our church, what we believe is the Holy Bible is the written record of the revelation of the divine truth to us, to man. We believe the Bible in its entirety is truth. So there's not one part of the Bible that's correct and another one that's wrong. You know, I've heard several stories where sometimes an answer is given that, oh, that's wrong, that part of the Bible is wrong. And that's incorrect. As teachers, we should stay away because that's an incorrect teaching. No part of the Bible is wrong. However, for us as Orthodox Christians in particular, the Bible is the Word, and that's with a capital W. It's the written Word of God in human form, but that Word is Jesus Christ. It's a living Word. It's a person. And it's and what we believe is this is the written interpretation of holy men who has a deeper revelation of God's plan for salvation. So what do all these words mean? Basically, to keep it very simple, even when we read an excerpt in the Old Testament, such as the flood or the crossing of the River Jordan, we need to explain that excerpt in the context of the gospel, the written revelation of who Jesus is that was given to us in our church. So that's one of the things that's pointed out in the beginning of the study notes, and that is the center of the Bible as the written Word of God in human form is the person of the living Word of God in human form, who is Jesus Christ. Everything we teach, everything we explain has to be in this light of Jesus Christ. And again, from our perspective, what we believe is that this gospel has been given to us, and our church has not added to it or taken anything away from it. It's the fullness of the faith from which we explain a certain verse or a certain interpretation. So, and another point that I should have mentioned a little earlier is that everything that's written in the gospel, every book that's included in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is done so to help us understand who Jesus is, and in turn point to God's plan for our salvation, the resurrection. Everything that's given to us in the Bible is to explain that truth. So one of the things that, for example, the little passage that was given in that mega church website. There's more to this story than what's written in the Bible. Again, nothing in the Bible is incorrect, but who God is and God's plan for us and for our salvation is God in its entirety, which can never be captured in the thousands of pages that are written in the Bible. And that's really the explanation we can give to somebody who's asking us what we believe is the Bible. Again, the study note has more explanation of what I just talked about. So if we go back to another question that popularly comes up, the megachurch talked about, we believe the 66 books of the Bible. But if we take a moment and start talking about how many books are there in the Bible? And something that comes up, especially if we have cable TV, if we have Discovery Channel or National Geographic, every other month there's a special that talks about these lost books of the Bible that come up. Something new that's discovered about quote-unquote Christianity. For us as a church, for us as teachers, we should firmly and with conviction explain to anybody who asks, these books were never lost. These books were never part of our gospel because they had no foundation of truth from which the church said this is an original teaching of who Christ is. So that's one thing we have to really be important and understand. Let's take an example. For example, there's an infancy gospel of St. Thomas that's shared a lot. It's talked about a lot in these National Geographic specials or documentaries. Especially being Malayali Christians, we have a particular affection for St. Thomas. You know, one thing we have to understand is the Gospel of Thomas is not written by the founding apostle of our church, St. Thomas. It's another Thomas. And But if we dive more and pay attention to this rejected book of the gospel, there's a story in that, for example, that talks about how the infant child Jesus was playing with his childhood friend and killed him and then miraculously brought him back to life. On the surface, we may think God is all-powerful, God is all-good. Of course, God can bring anybody back to life. But again, we have to think carefully about why was this a rejected book of the gospel? And it points to the fact our understanding of the teaching that has been given to us is Jesus Christ is God and fully man. But as a man, he did no sin. We sing about that in our Kurbanah hymns. We read about that in the Bible. It's something that's part of our Nicene Creed. The Jesus Christ that we know is a man who did no sin. So obviously, Christ could not kill anybody. Murder is a sin. And therefore, the church rejected that book from the canon of the New Testament. So again, as teachers, we have to think more carefully. Always fall back on the Christ that we know, and from that foundation explain these questions that our children may bring to us. You know, why don't we, what about this lost gospel that's found? Is it really part of Christianity? With conviction, we should say, no, it's not part of our gospel. So going back to the number of books in the Bible, our church actually teaches there are more books than 66. In fact, it's one of the things that in the textbooks in several places there's actually a mistake, and it talks about that there are only 66 books in the Bible. There are 27 books in the New Testament. Those 27 books were again chosen by the church because they did reflect the gospel that was given to us by Christ. They reflected who Jesus was. There were many, many writings about Jesus as a person. 27 of them were chosen and included in the canon of the New Testament. But when we look back at the Old Testament, there were more than 39 books. The study notes talk about the Septuagint and the importance of the Septuagint. There's also a Syriac version, which talks about a canon of the Old Testament that was greater than 39. So again, from our church teaching, we have more than 66 books in the Bible, depending on the source. There's anywhere between 45 and 50. Again, it depends on whether it's the Septuagint that was used as a source or the Syriac version that was used as a source. So again, a very important thing that we have to understand, the textbooks in this aspect have several mistakes, one of which in several places it does talk about their 66 books. In other places it talks about the Council of Trent being an influencing factor about this. The Council of Trent is a council we don't adhere to. Chris Hutchin spoke about this last week, I believe. Our church during our Kurbanah, we proclaim the first three councils, Nicaea, Constantinople, and Ephesus. The Council of Trent was a later council that our church has no bearing with. So, again, especially as we teach, and we need to be grounded in this understanding that there are more than 66 books. Other points that are talked about, and we need to keep in mind as we talk about the Holy Scripture. For us as Orthodox Christians, we believe our tradition, which often is a very bad, it has a negative connotation. Our tradition is Scripture. For us, Scripture and tradition, our teachings and Scripture are one and the same. And that's a source of confusion, especially here in America, where many denominations believe only what's written in the Bible is correct. The Latin term for this is sola scriptura. Sola scriptura was never taught by the early church. In fact, there's several verses in the scripture itself that contradicts this understanding that scripture alone is complete and authoritative. The study notes actually reference 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8 as an example, but there's several more verses in the Bible itself that contradict sola scriptura. Again, from our understanding, the belief that we have as a church, the Bible is the written form of the Word, but the Word is a person, is Jesus Christ. And there's no way a person can be completely explained in a written book. So again, our church never adhered to this term called sola scriptura. Another point that's brought out in the study notes that's very important is this term called typology. When we read scripture, we read it, especially the Old Testament, in this understanding of typology. The flood, crossing the Red Sea, the burning bush, Jacob's ladder, all of these are what's called as types that point back to, again, the Word, Jesus Christ. And there's some explanation of this in the study notes. Again, it's something that's missing in the textbook, and as we introduce teachers' manuals this summer and improve on our textbooks in the years ahead, we'll make more references to this concept of typology. All of this is actually explained very well in the Orthodox Study Bible, which is something that we encourage all teachers to have their own copy. Something that we should clarify on this call is we're not advocating that the Orthodox Study Bible be your only study Bible. For example, the NIV Study Bible is a very good study Bible and has a lot of information, a lot of math and explanations that's very useful for us as teachers. But the Orthodox Study Bible should be used, especially by Sunday school teachers, as a vital reference. And an example of this is if we read the Road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Because time doesn't permit on this call, I would ask all teachers to go to the Orthodox Study Bible and read this excerpt, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And what you'll notice when you read the Orthodox Study Bible and compare it to a popular study Bible like the NIV, the Orthodox Study Bible actually emphasizes the sacramental teaching of this very important verse. Cleopas and the other person who we, as from our tradition, we know as St. Luke, were walking with Christ away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus, and Christ hid himself from the apostles, and he spoke about scripture, he talked about the events that occurred, and it was only in the breaking of the bread, which the early church understood was the Holy Qurbana, that the disciples truly understood who this man was. And for us as a church, it's a very important teaching, and it's explained in the study notes of the Orthodox Study Bible and not in such as the NIV study, Life Application Study Bible. Again, as teachers, it's a resource we should learn, we should use. And for those who are taking the certification examination, we actually encourage teachers to bring their Orthodox Study Bible to the examination hall. In a sense, it's an open book test. You can use the Study Bible because as teachers, it's a resource we will have when we're teaching our students. So, again, can I overemphasize the importance of the Study Bible in our preparation as teachers? I glossed over, I went through a lot of topics very quickly. Again, if there's any questions or clarifications, we will have time at the end of this call to discuss further. There's a few points that I just wanted to touch upon to summarize this quick introduction to the Holy Bible. And basically, it ties back to, again, how we read from that evangelical website about what they believe is the Holy Bible and compare it to what we believe is the Holy Bible, or the place of the Holy Bible in our teaching. For us as Orthodox Christians, the Holy Bible is the written word. It's a faith document. The Holy Bible is not a science textbook or a history book. It's a written document that talks about who Christ is. It's our faith document. Every word in the Holy Bible should be put in context and explained from that context of the light of Jesus Christ that's given to us in the Gospel. We do not believe Holy Scripture is self-interpreting. We do, from our church teaching, we actually rely on the church to help give explanation to things that we read. It's a very important distinction. And again, it ties into this aspect of sola scriptura. Our church does not adhere to that scripture alone is truth. For us, the truth is Jesus Christ, who is a person who gave us the full revelation of the teachings to our to the apostles, who in turn gave it to us. However, we do agree with several Christian denominations that scripture is the inspired word of God. We strongly believe that there's no word in the Bible that's wrong. And again, that's something that we should be very careful of, especially when we're explaining things to our students. There are no mistakes in the Bible. The mistakes come in the interpretation of those words that are in the Bible. And Lord have mercy, especially us as teachers. You know, we need to, again, be, as Didju mentioned at the beginning of the call, we need to be students ourselves and continuously learn the word that's been given to us. The place of Scripture is as important as any Protestant church. The distinction is, for us, the word is not just a book. The word is a person, who is Jesus Christ. And it leads us to the last point I wanted to talk about, which was this term that you may have heard, the patristic teachings. We do have a large volume of writings that actually, in this day and age, we can open up Google and search for St. John Chrysostom and read his explanations about a particular verse. And it kind of ties back to this how we interpret and understand Scripture. We interpret and understand Scriptures using the guidance of the Church. The Church Fathers and their teachings are referred to as patristic teachings. We never interpret Scripture based on our own opinions the opinions of somebody that happens to be popular in the day. All interpretation of Scripture is given to us by Christ himself and preserved and documented and handed to us either through these patristic teachings or through the words of the Holy Qurban, the liturgy that we celebrate every week. And again, as a conclusion, and I think there may be a question on the call. This is essentially the study note that's available to all teachers to help in preparation for this examination. And again, for those teachers who are not writing, we encourage everybody to read through the study notes and ask questions. So with that, let me pause. I thought I heard. Did somebody have a question on the line? Last uncle, are you there?
Yeah, I'm there.
Did we receive any other questions via email?
No, we did not receive any questions. So
maybe let me take time to go back to that opening that I used in the beginning. Again, this is the what this what this particular megachurch believes. And based on what I spoke about, based on the study note that's available, let's answer this together, if you will. So the megachurch website talks about, we believe that the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament are God's revelation of himself to mankind. That verse, we actually agree. We as an Orthodox Christian community, we have no qualms about saying, absolutely, these scriptures are God's revelation of himself to mankind. The next sentence is where we start to have some disagreements. The Megacite talks about, we believe the 66 books of the Bible were written by human authors under the supernatural guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit and are entirely true without error in their original writings. And there's several points in that sentence that we need to pause and help and make sure we understand and also help our students understand. The original writings, again, as we talked about with the Septuagint and also the Syriac writing, there's actually more than 66 books. The original writings actually are a much greater volume of work, and the study notes talks about the Jewish Council of Jamnia and some of the historical reasons why most Protestant denominations refer to only 66 books. But for us as a church, the Old Testament and New Testament together are greater than 66. The supernatural guidance is another term that we need to be careful about. And the study notes talks about our understanding, which is that holy men had a great revelation of God that they saw because of the life they led. You know, if we look back at Moses as an example, Moses was not supernaturally possessed and his hand forced to write these words. Moses led a life that was pleasing to God, and through his life and his works grew closer to God, as is documented in the first five books of the Old Testament, and therefore had a greater understanding of God and God's plan of salvation, which he in turn wrote down, or actually more correctly, he taught others and others documented what he wrote. One thing that's a little side note, the first five books of the Bible are, we believe and we teach, are written by Moses, but those first five books also talks about the death of Moses, which obviously we know was not written by Moses. But in the context of the Old Testament, authorship of a book is generally given to those who are close to the person and who wrote down what that person said, and therefore, again, the first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses. If we continue reading what this megachurch website talks about, the scripture is God's word being complete and sufficient as the supreme and final authority for the total well-being of mankind. And again, this is the verse that we need to, with love and compassion, explain as an Orthodox Church. We just don't agree to that statement. The supreme and final authority for us is Jesus Christ, who is a person, and who is God. And his fullness and his wholeness can never be captured in a book. And again, we also have to explain with love and compassion that the interpretation of the words can only be given to us by the church. Here's where we have a common disagreement with other denominations. We believe the Holy Qurbana is the body and blood of Christ because we point to Scripture, to John chapter 6, as evidence. Other churches will point to the same verse and say that the Holy Eucharist is symbolic. And that's, again, something we don't agree. We believe the communion is the body and blood of Christ, and again, we point to Scripture. So with that, I mean, again, I hope that this kind of is a good introduction into how we should approach this important topic of the Holy Scripture, and in turn teach to our children our church's beautiful interpretation and understanding of Scripture in context with our salvation. Are there any questions or comments?
ഇത് ജോയ് അച്ഛന, ഐ വാസ് ലിസണിംഗ്. ഹൂ ഇസ് ടി, ആരാ ഇപ്പൊ പഠിപ്പിക്കുന്നത്?
ഓ, ഗുഡ് ഈവനിംഗ് അച്ഛൻ, ദിസ് ഇസ് ജോ, ജോ വർഗീസ്.
ആ, ജോ വർഗീസ്. ഓക്കെ, ഐ ജസ്റ്റ് ഗോട്ട് ദി ഇമെയിൽ ആൻഡ് ഐ ജസ്റ്റ് തോട്ട് ഓഫ് ജസ്റ്റ് ലിസണിംഗ് ടു ദി ഡിസ്കഷൻ. ഇറ്റ് വാസ് വെരി ഗുഡ്. For the Protestant church, it is the scripture is the foundation. But as far as we are concerned, the scripture as we have today is the product of the church, which is the church is the body of Christ, which is the people of God. Because the scripture, as whatever they say, it is 66 books or whatever, more or less, that was finally decided by the faithful fathers of the church in AD 325. That is when we come to the final conclusion that, okay, the scripture has 366 books in the Council of Nicaea. That is where the canons of the Bible and everything formed. Therefore, when we talk about the faith, we talk about the faith of the fathers, and that is given to us, that is the tradition. That is, tradition means that is handed over to us. So we have written tradition and we have oral tradition, and also we have the living tradition of the people, living faith of the people. That is how we, the church, existed. Not everything written, there was no reason for them to write all those stuff, and they were not expecting to have so many years of life, because they believed that, okay, Christ will come back ASAP. And therefore, they did not want to write immediately. It was not a verbatim report. The Bible is not the New Testament is not a verbatim report of what Jesus Christ said. But it was the faith, and it was the memory, and it was the living witness of those disciples and evangelists. So we have to give the importance to the church, that church as the living organism, or the faithful community, or the witnessing community of Jesus Christ, that is maintaining or giving the scripture and the interpretation of the scripture. That's what I wanted to add there.
Thank you so much, Achin. Yeah, and again, Achin, you explained very well. The study notes does talk about, for example, the canon of the New Testament that has 27 books, which actually no denomination disagrees that there are 27 books in the New Testament. But it's the irony is, and again, as Achin has explained, it was at the time of the Council of Nicaea, and we can actually point to a letter by St. Athanasius, who listed the books of the New Testament in order that's printed today. But we as a church, we never ever explained that St. Athanasius chose the 27 books of the New Testament, but rather we teach that St. Athanasius wrote down what the church believed is the canon of the New Testament. And that's the way we should always teach, is that it's the church, the living body of Christ, that is our authority. Going back to, again, the total number of books, it was... We should be careful that there are more than 39 books in the Old Testament. The 39 books, and again, the study notes talks about the Jewish Council of Jamnia, and also talks about the Reformation period, where Martin Luther decided in the 15th century that there shall be only 66 books. For us as an Orthodox Church, we rely on the we believe that the volume of the Old Testament is greater than 39. The exact number of books, as Hutchin explained, depends on whether we use the Syriac source or the Septuagint. I think it's a perfect way to summarize what we believe is the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible is the written word, but the word himself is Jesus Christ, who's far greater than anything that can be written. I'm sorry, I missed that. Okay, was that? Thank you, Achin, again, for adding that.
No problem.
Are there any other questions, comments? Again, this is a forum, and as Didju Achin mentioned, next week we will really have an open forum. We'll have Ebi Chamachin as well to explain and answer questions. But if anyone has any questions, either about the Holy Scripture or any other topic, please feel free to ask.
Does any of the teachers, if they have any questions relating to the Bible or any other questions if you want to ask, please go ahead.
Uncle, if I may, if I can, again, I don't know how many teachers on this call are taking the certification examination in June. If you look at the model paper that's on the website, I encourage everyone to take a look. You'll see that, again, it's not a memorization examination. It's really an assessment of our understanding of our faith. And all the study notes that are there are written in that context. And again, we encourage everybody to use the Orthodox Study Bible and bring it to the examination. There are questions as well about the Holy Qurbana and how we link our teachings with what we experience in the liturgy. I just wanted to add that as well.
Should we wrap up, or you want to?
I think we can wrap up. I think we've covered, again, this is just an introduction to the Holy Scripture. The study notes are available on the website, and at any time, please ask questions. You can send by email or ask Achin, and if we can get it forwarded for us by the Achin.
Yeah, we thank Joe Varghese for taking the time and energy to prepare the lesson and teach us and make us understand the relevance of the Scripture and how the Bible came about and what is its source, and for all the explanation and giving us the insight into the Word of God. So thanks, Joe, for the lesson and the insight. We also appreciate Didju Achin for the introduction to the class. And as Joe and Didju Achin mentioned, our next teleconference is on next Wednesday, May 29th at 8 p.m. CST, the same time. And it will be led by Ebi George Chamachin. He is a great resource person. What the plan is to do a moderated question-answer session in a discussion format. So we encourage everyone to email their questions earlier so it can be prepared in a well-structured manner, in a summarized way, so that we can cover more questions and it can give a easier understanding to the teachers how to explain to the students and how to approach the topics. So with that being said, if there are no other things.
Achin, just wanted to confirm, even today's class is being recorded. So those teachers who missed today's session can go back and listen, right?
Today's class is being recorded. In a couple of days, it will be up on the website. The last class was recorded. The link was sent out.
Okay.
So, yeah, and the same thing will happen with the third class also that we are doing next Wednesday. So teachers have the option to go back and listen at any time as per their convenience. And as Joe mentioned, the way the exam is structured, it is just to evaluate our understanding of the faith, of what we understand from the teachings of the church. And so when we understand and, you know, how that can be imparted to the students correctly. So it is just to understand that we are all on one path. We are all teaching the same thing. We are all, you know, teaching within the life of the church, the faith of the church, and imparting that to the students so that the church's mission to grow closer towards Christ is accomplished.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. So, can you close in a word? Is Vishwachan there? Joe, can you close in a word of prayer?
I can. Actually, Joy Achin, are you still there? Okay, let's close with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today. And give us the patience, wisdom, and a clear mind and an open heart to understand the fullness of the faith that has been given to us through our church. And in turn, may we be good witnesses to you, Lord Jesus, as we teach our children your the way, which is the only way to our salvation. In your holy and precious name we pray. Holy Father, guard us by thy sacred name. O Son of God, our Savior, protect us by thy glorious cross.
O Holy Spirit,
make us worthy temples of thy holy habitation. O Lord,
O Lord, I am forever. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, everyone, for attending. And we will again meet next Wednesday at 8 p.m. Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.